Welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Doxson. From the beautiful Missouri Ozarks, greetings and welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship New Testament Study for Sunday, some date in February
2019.
I'm Derek Gilbert.
And I'm not. I'm Sharon Gilbert, and welcome to our humble bunker. We are so glad that you have chosen to join us this morning. You can still hear that I've got a little bit of raspiness from the cold that I've been. It's just settled in and decided this is its new home, and it's moved over to Derek now. But you're about a week into it, I think.
Yeah, about a week into it, I think I'm on the downside now.
Except this morning, you looked at me. You goes, I'm a little dizzy.
Yeah. The ears have plugged up. And, I always deal with a little bit of tinnitus in my left ear from the years I spent as a top 40 radio disc jockey, just blasting the headphones way too loud into my ears 4 or 5 hours a night, 6 days a week. And so that's just a legacy I have to deal with. But when my ear gets plugged up, then that's all I can hear is this high-pitched F above high C. Yeah, I've actually checked and, the pitch. And I know what it is. It's an F above high C. So,
I used to be able to hit that note.
I came close in my days singing barbershop quartet tenor.
I used to be able to hit the G above high C.
I only get as high as an E and an E flat.
An eek.
Yeah. About that. Now, if I can get to a D, I'm lucky, but thankfully barbershop quartet tenors usually have to get that high.
No, anyway, that's true.
But it's a little annoying. And then as I was sitting on the couch this morning, I was like, this is a little odd. It feels like the couch is slightly moving, but
That was the strange thing. I looked over and the couch was just sort of levitating off the floor.
Yeah, but
then I looked and there was a dachshund underneath.
Yeah, rebuked him in the name of Jesus, and so now we're okay.
Rebuked the dachshund.
Yeah. we hope this virus is not afflicting you and your family, because it's been going around at Skywatch TV since like late November.
It's
since
very aggressive too.
Yeah.
Has a little submachine gun that it carries with it.
Yeah. So the poor Peck family and the Horn family, they've been going around and around with this, younger Horns, that is, they've been going around and around with this for, just trading it back and forth for months. So yeah.
By the way, I want to thank you again. I think we may have thanked you last Sunday, but I just want to make sure that if we missed it, we do thank you for all your prayers for little Thomas James Horn, who is he's doing really well. In fact, his mama brought him into the cafeteria over at Skywatch TV the other day, and we all got to rub his head for luck.
Yeah, it's a cute little fella.
Now he has no hair.
Yeah, that's true. It's all rubbed off. He had, as we said last week, dealt with a jaundice. But the bilirubin lights did what they're supposed to do. And, thankfully, our daughter never went through any of that.
She
was healthy as a horse, except for that one little green stick fracture from chasing the lizard.
Yeah.
Stinky. Don't chase blue-tailed skinks when you're on a six-foot-high retaining wall. Because... well, you could fall off.
Life's lesson for today.
Yeah. So, this is just a real blessing. And Joe
Sam says, I'm out of here. They're talking about lizards.
Yeah. I've got nothing for me here. So, well, today we should wrap up the book of Hebrews in our New Testament study and hopefully get on to 2 Timothy. We'll see how long we spend finishing Hebrews, which is just a remarkable, just an incredible book.
It's such a good book. And the first chapter today, we're only dealing with three more chapters to get through Hebrews. But Hebrews chapter 11 is the subject of many a sermon. It's the faith chapter.
Right. And what it is that is the linchpin, I guess, maybe that's the wrong term for it.
The heart of salvation.
The heart of salvation. That's a better way of putting it. So we'll open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your promise of salvation. And Lord, we know that you intended for us to enjoy life in your creation here, that the enemy has tried to twist it and manipulate us to corrupt your world, and has done a really good job of it, because we've been willing accomplices all too often. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your patience with us as we seek to return to your family, knowing, Lord, that there is nothing that we can do to accomplish it. In fact, ironically, the harder we try to work for salvation and earn our salvation through our works, the higher the wall we place between you and us. It is only by surrendering to you and to your will and accepting your free gift of salvation that we are saved. For by works we create rules and rituals that substitute for grace. And it is the heart, the foundation of many cults that have gone astray from the gospel. So, Lord, as we study your word again, we ask you to grant us wisdom and discernment that we would properly understand your word and your message to us, your will for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 1, a very famous verse. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than
Cain. In other words, get your own dirt.
Yeah, exactly. Scientists, we don't need you, God. No, wait, you're starting with stuff I created. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks.
Can we stop for a minute? Because
sure.
I think this is sometimes a little bit of a stumbling block, especially for believers who are early in their journey along the path, serving the Lord. Why was Cain's sacrifice not acceptable?
Hmm.
Well, A, there was no blood.
Yeah. And
it was the work of his own hands. He grew those vegetables.
Right. And there are multiple layers to that. I mean, even in the clothing that God gave to Adam and Eve before they left the garden, they were given skins, coats of skins to cover themselves. And, mm-hmm. of course, where did the skins come from? From animals that had to lose their lives in order to cover.
And innocent, yeah.
Right. So blood, even from the garden, has been required for covering sins, covering of, you know, our shame.
One might ask, well, wouldn't Cain have known that?
You would think so. Or he certainly should have.
He should have known that. His father would have told him everything that happened in the garden.
Yeah.
And even though we're not given it, I think it's implied within that somewhere along the line, the Lord sent them. We know that angels were sent to give the law later on. So isn't it possible that there were angels sent to minister to Adam and Eve after they were kicked out and to help them to learn how to do things?
Sure.
You've been inside this garden. It's well watered and it's beautiful and you don't have to do anything. You know, if you want to plant a seed that it grows practically, talk about miracle grow.
Right.
And they get out and it's a harsh environment and suddenly he has to really sweat and toil to get anything to grow. And I suspect that the Lord sent angels out there to help him to understand things. And we definitely see later on that the watchers who may have been sent here originally to help mankind decided, no, I think I'd rather be served.
Yeah.
I don't want to help you. I want you to worship me.
Yeah. Yeah. The whole previous section, last week's study, dealt with how much the relationship between angels and humans, that God is entrusting the world to come, making it subject to us. Paul, as we read elsewhere in his epistles, pointed out that we will judge angels.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a relationship there between humans and angels, and clearly some of them, the angels that is, aren't happy about that.
Very much so. So why is this in Hebrews 11?
Yeah.
The writer is going through various people in the old, you know, those who were well known to the Hebrews, and starting in the early days, but I believe it's in here to show the difference between faith that Adam, you know, I know that this is nothing that this is a total innocent, and yet this is going to please you, Lord. Whereas Cain,
mm-hmm.
almost puffed up, you might, this is how I kind of picture him. Hey, look what I did. This is works-based versus faith.
It could be. Now, there would be others, though, who would argue that since God told Adam and Eve when they were evicted from the garden that they would have to work the land, till the soil in order to earn their their living, that Cain was only doing what God told him to do.
No, I don't. I suppose some might make that argument, but if you go back to what Adam, the sacrifice of an innocent in the garden, mm-hmm. Cain knew this story.
True, true.
You can bet his dad didn't keep this a secret. He had to have known this story.
Right.
And they probably at that time were still seeing all these entities around them, mm-hmm. interacting with them. So it's, I believe that this is an act of hubris.
Well, certainly the description of the sacrifices indicate that. I mean, Abel's offering was described in Genesis 4:4 as the choicest firstlings of his flock, the choicest firstborn.
Mm-hmm.
So there was something about Abel's offering, and it may be that he was offering animals because certainly animals are useful in helping to work the fields. I mean, we lived around the biggest Amish enclave in Illinois, and they're mm-hmm. still out there with horses, you know, pulling their plows. And, you know, or you know, in the old days, it would have been oxen. And if you're going to sacrifice one of those, you're, you know.
Especially the choicest, because you want that choice one to give,
right.
have offspring later on. Instead, I'm going to take this perfect, innocent lamb
right.
and sacrifice that lamb to you, Lord.
Exactly. As opposed to, you know, a few ears of corn or a bushel, you know, of wheat or
yeah.
whatever. So there was something about Cain's sacrifice that was not really sacrificial. He wasn't giving up as much as Abel was. And it may have been the fact that no blood was shed. The Bible's not specific on this. We don't mm-hmm. honestly know. But there was clearly something that was not as sacrificial about the sacrifice.
And it may have been something actually in his heart as well, because
yes.
of course he goes on to murder his brother.
Yeah. I mean, he was...
and he founded... the false religion of the world, one might say.
Well, yeah, there are, and that's something I go into a bit in the book, The Great Inception. Per David Roll, the Egyptologist, who suggests that the first city, according to the Mesopotamians, who believe the very first city created was a city called Eridu, there's a strong similarity between the name of that city and the name of Cain's grandson, Irad, you know, from his son Enoch, who's not the same Enoch that we think of when we think of the Book of Enoch. That's a different from, that's a descendant of Shem.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah, it's possible that Cain went off to the land of Nod, the land of wandering, and then either he created the first city, that's what the Bible says, but there are some who look at the text and say, you know, the original Hebrew might be interpreted to mean that Cain's son created the first city, but either way, there was something about Cain in his heart that rather than being properly chastised when God said, look, won't you be praised if you do well, he decided to instead just kill his brother in a murderous, jealous rage.
Yeah.
So, I think as much as anything else, it was what was in his heart that was...
I absolutely agree with
yeah.
that.
So, again, Hebrews 11, verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God, and that's what the whole point of this is. It's what's in the heart.
Mm-hmm.
Is...
As opposed to your works.
As opposed to your works, which determines what you do or how you're judged. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he, Abel, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. One of two men in the Bible taken up
to heaven. We're going
to
learn about the other one today in the Old Testament.
Yeah. Because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So those pastors and priests who are serving in churches and serving in, you know, doing the rituals and saying the prayers, if they don't believe
that he exists,
yeah, it doesn't really count.
Yeah, you have to ask, why are you doing that? Because it's a great job.
Yeah, or because, you know, it helps people. Yeah, okay.
How's that? You may as well just go off and, you know, do anything else. Why particularly a religion? If you don't believe God exists,
right?
Then why a religion?
Yeah.
How does it help people? You may as well go into psychiatry.
Yeah, or just go work for a food pantry or something.
Yeah.
I mean, which is not a bad thing to do.
No, it's
not saying that at all.
Do.
But without faith, there is no salvation. That's the whole point. Just doing the ritual, you know, living by the rules, that doesn't get you anywhere. That's the whole point of Hebrews 11 here. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. And interestingly,
But I do think that's interesting. I mean, it's easy for us to look back and go, well, Abraham probably had a little map and a little check mark. Oh, this is where I'm going. No, he didn't.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I'll try to keep the rabbit trail short. He was called originally from a town called Ur, or I argue in my book, Ura, which is in northern Syria, southern Turkey, close to Haran, which is the city mm-hmm. that his brother was named for.
Right.
Haran was a center of the moon god cult.
Mm-hmm.
And then 470 years later, his descendants began their conquest of the Holy Land by attacking Jericho, the center of the moon god cult in Canaan.
And really quick, another rabbit trail, but it's not as connected, and that is that I believe this is all part of the spiritual war. If it's in the Bible, you can bet it has something to do with spiritual warfare.
Yeah.
Bottom line.
That's a really good observation, and that's a very good rule to keep in mind.
In other words, the Lord is saying to the moon god, Sin, or whatever you want to call the mm-hmm. moon god at that point, I'm coming for you.
Yeah. And I think a lot of us, I did assume because of what we keep hearing about links between Nimrod and Baal and the sun god, and, you know, some of them are dubious, but still, I had assumed that the sun god played a real important role in the Mesopotamian pantheon, and that's not it. The moon god, especially with the Amorites, who were the ancestors of the Canaanites and the Phoenicians and the Arameans, who mm-hmm. were a thorn in the side of the Israelites for thousands of years. Their two main gods, when the Amorites first appear on the world stage, were the god El, who is still the chief god of the Canaanite pantheon, sort of semi-retired, sort of an idiot when you actually read their cosmology, and the moon god.
Mm-hmm.
The moon god was the main, in fact, the Amorites who founded Babylon, the first dynasty of Babylon, the family, the ancestors of Hammurabi the Great, they believed the moon god was supreme in the pantheon.
Mm-hmm.
And the last king of Babylon elevated the moon god to supreme in the pantheon above their official state god, Marduk.
And what I find so interesting is that the moon god somehow moved from being a male persona to a female.
Yeah, in Greek and Roman mythology became
mm-hmm.
female.
Mm-hmm.
But you look at today.
Which gets back to this idea of hermaphroditic.
Yeah, yeah, which is a very ancient concept. But then, of course, you look at the influence of the moon god today, and while Muslims will argue that Allah is not a moon god. Well, I'm sorry, but they're, you know,
yeah.
Mecca, the tallest point in Mecca, that grand hotel that they built there a few years back is God at the crescent moon, the same symbol that we see on the ancient symbols of the moon god.
And really quickly, the February issue of Skywatch TV magazine, Joel Richardson points out that Shiva
mm-hmm.
also is a moon god.
Which blew my mind. I did not know that.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, there's, man. Future project there, because that moon god is more important than we've ever thought in history. And again, going back to Abraham, he came from Haran was a huge cult center. In fact, there was a tribe of Amorites named for the moon god, and all of the Amorites of this particular coalition, the Binu Yamina, or the Benjaminites,
mm-hmm.
which also blew my mind. Benjaminites? Yeah, Benjaminites means sons of the right hand, southerners.
Yeah, not the same tribe.
Not the same tribe as Israelites. But they would meet at the temple of the moon god to sign treaties. So anyway, not a coincidence.
I'm going to see if he needs to go outside.
Yeah. Oh, Sam is making it known that he needs something. Anyway, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. And here again, we're seeing this sonship language, heirs of the promise, which we talked about in the epistles of Paul, and of course the restoration to the family that we described in Hebrews chapter 10, which is so amazing.
Mm-hmm. I don't know what he wanted. Yeah, I think he was trying to tell me that Debbie was in the kitchen.
Oh, and she's not sharing.
She's in the fridge and she's not giving
she's not
me
sharing
anything.
Her breakfast. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful, who had promised, considered God faithful. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, because Abram was an old guy by the time he and Sarah conceived Isaac.
He was an old guy, but he was still going and kicking ass.
Yeah. Just, you know, the War of the Nine Kings. And they went out there, you know, Abram and his rocking commandos.
So nine kings or five kings? It's a lot of kings.
Four from the east.
Oh, that's right.
And five from
that's
around.
Right.
Yeah, and the War of the Nine Kings. There from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Mm-hmm. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And by the way, Mount Moriah, there are some scholars who believe that that means Mount of the Amorites. Offered up Isaac, and that is, by the way, Mount Zion, an early tip-off to the fallen realm.
Like, yes.
Yeah. Here's where it's going to happen. And he who had received the promises was, in fact, was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it is said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Because Abraham already in his heart said, okay, well, this is what El Shaddai wants. This is what El Shaddai will get. And if he, well, said that. So in a sense, having him spared is like getting him back from the dead. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Don't leave me in Egypt when you go. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land.
I just want to pause. It's not the celebration of the Passover itself that brings any sort of salvation.
Right.
It is the faith.
Yeah.
That they placed in the Lord.
Exactly. And that's the point that the author's making here.
Yes.
It's the faith behind the act that is that salvation comes from. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned because Baal, the master of the sea, had no power. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Point being here that not just faith is not going to save you necessarily from physical harm.
Right.
That sometimes they chose to endure physical harm or danger because of the better promise of what was to come. That's the point. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. That's the death of Isaiah was supposedly sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, all and in dens and caves of the earth. So again, faith in Jesus Christ does not guarantee you a pleasant, physical, wealthy, healthy life. It may be a life of hardship. but it's the faith that something better is to come is what saves us. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect.
Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded, I love this, so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Very Pauline language.
Yeah.
Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Memorize those two verses. Hmm. Underline them. I love the way this is put. Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, before he ever left heaven, before even mankind was created, before "Let there be light" was ever spoken, the Lord Jesus Christ knew everything that would happen, knew everything he would have to do, and he still considered it joy.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Because he will get to say,
yeah, "Behold, I and the children
you have given
to me." Yeah.
Verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. Now, when you go through hardship, and I'm not saying if, I'm saying when, because at some point in your lives, we all will go through something that's tough.
Mm-hmm.
Many times our response is, why me? Why is this happening to me? It's the old, why do bad things happen to good people? I get asked that question all the time.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the response is I didn't come up with this. Why do good things happen to bad people?
Why do good things happen to anybody?
Exactly. Because we're all bad people.
Yeah.
All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Why does anything good happen to any one of us?
Exactly.
Because Jesus looked at the joy that was set before him, and he chose to go to the cross. That is why we have salvation. That's why our faith, our hope is not, you know, without merit.
Mm-hmm.
It's not an empty hope. It is a true looking forward to the fulfillment that when we meet him, he will say, welcome, I know you. Your name is written down. You are covered by my blood. Well done,
good
and faithful servant.
Yeah. That the fact that bad things happen to good people really supports the Christian worldview. I mean, people who ask that question don't have a proper understanding of Christian doctrine, really.
Yeah.
If we understand, especially in light of the divine counsel concept and the Deuteronomy 32 worldview, that the world is under the temporary dominion of the God of this world at least, okay, and probably at least 70 B'nai Elohim, sons of God, for when God divided the nations, gave them their inheritance, He set the borders of the nations according to the number of the sons of God. And there were 70 in Genesis chapter 10. So there are multiple evil intelligences, entities who want to destroy us at work in the world today.
Yeah.
Jesus called him the God of this world. So if we properly understand Christian doctrine, answering that question, why do bad things happen to good people, is not that difficult to answer.
Mm-hmm. Just pull out Hebrews 12.
Exactly. And the Epistle of James, count it all joy.
Oh, yes.
When you are, you know, when you suffer.
When you encounter various trials, that the perfecting of your faith. Yeah.
Yeah.
I'm going to go back to 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives.
Gotcha.
It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?
Mm-hmm.
If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons.
Anyone who's a parent ought to understand that, because being a parent means having to set down whatever it is you'd rather be doing and pay attention to your child, even though you would rather be doing something else. You have to pay attention, and that often means making your child unhappy by mm-hmm. imposing discipline so that they learn self-control, mm-hmm. self-reliance, and parents who don't care,
mm-hmm.
who just let the children do it. The parents who don't care are the ones who allow their children to do whatever they want.
You do not want a spoiled child.
Exactly.
Because it doesn't help the child at all.
It does not. And that child then becomes not only a burden to the parents in their old age, it becomes a burden on everybody else as mm-hmm. well around them.
Verse 9, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? The Father of spirits.
Mm-hmm.
For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. He's trying to make you perfect. Mm-hmm. You're already perfect. That's what I talked last week. You have a new operating system, Jesus Christ, blood of Christ, new operating system. But you've got a lot of old files that need to be purged. And sometimes it's not pleasant. Mm-hmm.
Reformatted.
Mm-hmm. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant.
Mm-hmm.
But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone. Right in the margin, social media. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it. Again, this is not works-based. The holiness that has to do with the blood of Jesus Christ. We will never be perfected in this body.
But as you pointed out in last week's study, the passage we read, that by trying to work our way to salvation, we're basically trampling on Jesus Christ. Similarly, by behaving in an unholy manner, we are doing the same thing. Mm-hmm. We are dishonoring the sacrifice that he made for us.
Very much so. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau. Unholy like Esau.
Could reference his Canaanite wives, his pagan wives. Could reference his...
Who sold his birthright for a single meal.
Yeah.
Don't do that, folks.
I want gratification now.
Mm-hmm. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. This is Mount Sinai.
Mm-hmm.
For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering.
Hmm.
Talk about a party.
Yeah.
And to the assembly. Ding, 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 ding.
The divine council.
To the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Your name is written down, and it's not in pencil, by the way. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel.
Hmm.
See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when yet they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. Prophetic.
Mm-hmm.
That day's coming. Biggest earthquake ever.
Yeah.
When and the heavens will be shaken.
And he's promising to pass judgment on the stars in heaven and then mm-hmm. rulers on earth. So
exactly.
Basically there'll be a war in heaven and then judgment mm-hmm. here on earth.
This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. When you go to church, are you worshiping him with reverence and awe?
Mm-hmm.
Ask yourself that. When, honestly, there are things that take place in modern
worship settings. Yeah.
Sanctuaries. Supposed to be a holy place. That's why
right.
it's called a sanctuary.
Mm-hmm.
That just chill my blood. They make me cry.
Way too familiar with the creator of the universe.
Yeah.
Way too familiar.
Yeah.
Yeah. Hebrews 13. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares.
Got to stop there because yeah. that's a big deal.
Right now, especially.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I want to just say something really briefly, and then you can, whatever you're thinking of, and I apologize for jumping
no,
in.
No, go ahead.
The Pope has been tweeting, and whoever's running social media, I really don't think Pope Francis is sitting there with his little phone and
I doubt
just
it.
Tweeting constantly. But whoever is running social media is doing so, trying to spin the entire Catholic followers to a more liberal and socialist and progressive agenda. It's typical of the Catholic Church these days. It's very much a Jesuit agenda, very progressive,
right?
Almost militant,
almost liberation theology.
Oh, very much so.
Yeah.
And he's been tweeting, his account's been tweeting that we should remember that there are sojourners that we were told to show hospitality toward in the Old and New Testament, and this idea of showing hospitality to complete strangers. I totally agree with that, but I'm sorry. Many of the people who want to get into the United States and into European countries right now are not trying to flee oppression. They're invading us.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's their intent.
Exactly. It is a slow motion invasion.
Yeah.
And when you read the Old Testament in context and read the law, yeah, they were to show hospitality to strangers, but they weren't allowed to share in the benefits of being a member of the people of Israel.
Unless
they became
essentially a member of the congregation.
A member of the congregation.
You have to, you know, okay, guy, you got to let us cut you.
Exactly.
That's part of the deal.
Exactly. They had to give
learn
up
our language, learn our laws.
Right. Language, laws, and give up the pagan gods.
Mm-hmm.
And here we want to let them in, but then give them all the benefits of citizenship in the nation. Now, again, it's a different thing because we're not a theocracy here.
And you get to worship your pagan gods.
Worship your pagan gods.
In fact, it's okay if you want to try to get our kids to worship your pagan gods.
Right, right. Because that's, you know, we're learning multiculturalism, which is a good thing. No, there's a big difference here that is being glossed over by the social justice warriors inside the church. And it's not just Roman Catholics because there are a number of
Protestant
denominations and ministries here that are benefiting. And this is the other aspect of this that people aren't aware of. There are ministries, Protestant ministries and Roman Catholic ministries that are making a lot of money from the federal government by rehoming immigrants here into the United States. And I did a story on this, but there's a watchdog group that, and I've forgotten the name off the top of my head, that tracks immigration issues. But they found that on some of these very prominent ministries that work with immigration groups and immigrants, especially those classified as refugees, 2/3 to 90% of their annual income is now coming from the federal government under programs set up to rehome and rehouse refugees. So there's a lot of money changing hands here. And many of the people involved in these ministries, there's no question, they're doing it out of a genuine desire to help people in need. I get that. But whenever a lot of money is involved, the love of money is the root of all evil. And so you have to question, all right, is there really a desire to help others here? Or is it a desire to, I'm making a six-figure income and the problem's not affecting my community. We're putting all these people somewhere else, so I don't have to deal with it.
Yeah, because I live in a gated community in a different city.
So. Yeah. So it is a thorny issue. We understand that. I mean, the fact that we're of European descent living in North America means that at some point our ancestors came over here as immigrants. Mine mother's side didn't get over here until 1894 as immigrants from what is now Moldova, you know, Germans who had moved to Russia and then moved on to the United States.
Mine were here waiting, sitting on the porch with a shotgun.
Yeah, exactly. but I had one that came over as an indentured servant in 1622.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, to the Virginia colony. But that's a little different because they had to adhere to certain rules that were in place by those who'd gotten here. And we understand that the Native Americans got a raw deal.
Yeah.
There's no question about that.
They did.
The tribes got a raw deal. But, you know, where do we draw the line? I mean, my Welsh ancestors got pushed out of Britain by the Angles and Saxons, you know, 1600 years ago. So what? Do we tell the Angles and the Saxons? And the, okay, you have to go back to Germany. Okay, and what about the Celtic tribes that controlled, France, the Gauls, before the Franks moved in? Where do we draw that line?
Well, we probably should, because you and I.
This is a real rabbit trail going on and on.
Yeah, but anyway, the whole point is, the thing is, regardless, there will be times when you are asked to show hospitality to strangers, because not only does that stranger need that help, and I'm all for that. The Lord will bring people into your lives that are there because He sent them.
Yeah.
That's different from the enemy sending someone to invade you. That's a big difference.
Right.
So you have to be discerning of the spirits, but it's definitely spirits, second half of this verse.
Yes.
For therefore, thereby, some have entertained angels unawares.
Yeah. And as John writes in his epistles, we need to test those spirits because not all are from God. So we may be entertaining the wrong kind of angel.
Exactly.
Yeah. That's a really good point. So I didn't mean to rabbit trail and get off on a political rant.
Well,
it was really inappropriate. But you make a good point. It is difficult. And so whenever we encounter something like this, we need to pray for wisdom and discernment.
Yes, we do.
Because if we can't discern the spirits or don't discern the spirits, and we don't ask God for wisdom, then we are going to be fooled and maybe mistreat those we shouldn't or allow. I mean, Jesus even told the apostles when he sent them out, be as gentle as doves, but be as wise as serpents, because we are behind enemy lines. We're surrounded by serpents.
Yep.
So do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares, which also, by the way, implies angels have physicality. Otherwise, we wouldn't even see them. So remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them and those who are mistreated, since you are also in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all. Boy, I'd forgotten this verse. Let marriage be held in honor among all. And we shouldn't have to remind you that marriage was defined by God. You know, male and female created He them.
Mm-hmm.
We can call it whatever we want. It's not marriage if it's not one man and one woman. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money. And be content with what you have, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?
Amen.
Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And those who will say, well, we can't say this about lifestyle choices or marriage or whatever, because Jesus didn't say anything about that. Jesus was there on Mount Sinai. Mm-hmm. He is the angel of Yahweh. He gave the law personally to Moses.
He is God.
He is God. Anyone who says he's a Christian believes, or he or she believes in a triune God.
Mm-hmm.
You can't say that. And then Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. There's a horse there that's on life support. We'll let that pass. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. Sacrifice of praise. That's mm-hmm. what, yeah. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Don't make their jobs more difficult than they already are. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you.
Hmm. When was Hebrews written again?
I have to go back and look. I believe mid-60s, but we're not certain that it was, even though traditionally assigned to Paul, it's not certain that it was Paul.
There are a lot of things in there that are very Pauline and references to Timothy. All
certainly,
very...
right. Written probably between 60 and 70 AD, but there are others who have been put forward as the possible author of Hebrews, including Luke, Barnabas, or the early church leader Clement of Rome.
And speaking of Timothy, since he's been released, the letter to 2 Timothy... The second Timothy letter, I should say, written to Timothy.
This probably in the late 60s, as Paul was in prison, probably awaiting his execution. Mm.
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from the God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. Interesting that he's not mentioning the father or the grandfather,
right.
It's the mother and the grandmother.
Right.
For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Probably people were bad-mouthing Paul left and right.
Mm-hmm.
But share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. The Holy Spirit is earnest money. You put a deposit down when you buy a house. The Lord God Almighty bought us, redeemed us, and the proof of that is the Holy Spirit within us. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phrygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered to me at Ephesus.
It could be that being written during Paul's second imprisonment, this may have been during the time when Nero was really cracking down on Christians, and that may be why these Phygellus and Hermogenes Nero was doing very nasty things to Christians. Second Timothy 2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Maybe that means, pastor, if you're going to be a pastor, don't get overly involved in politics.
Could be.
Yeah. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound.
Amen.
Therefore, and that applies in our modern culture,
even though we're oppressed and we're told what we can and can't speak, the word of God is not bound.
Is not bound, right. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. As Sharon says, mark in the margin, social media.
Amen.
Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. And we see some teachings spreading about through social media today that are doing the same, upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. Social media. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Social media. Uh-huh. Yeah. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. And as a postscript to that, if you are not gentle, you may make yourself a stumbling block.
Amen to that. Chapter 3, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Okay, that last one we hear a lot, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. But look, it comes in this long list of lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive. And then the last one is having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. So my question is this summing up the other list or just another aspect of the list, the last days?
Well, I would say it's just one more aspect of the people of the last days. And sadly, the fact that people who are having the appearance of godliness, those who perhaps are even serving in positions of leadership in churches, as was the case in Jesus' day, you know, the Pharisees and scribes that he called whitewashed tombs.
Exactly.
Outwardly righteous, but inwardly wicked. I think that may just be that may contribute to all of the, you know, things above, because if the people who have the appearance of godliness aren't actually living and loving as they're called.
And
to do.
That's why I ask the question, is this the bottom line summation, the root of all of the other things on the list?
That you I would say, yeah, good point.
For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of truth. This is, I got to tell you, there are people out there who will take advantage of, and oftentimes it's widows who just want to learn to serve Christ, to understand him better.
Right.
And you will have someone who has an appearance of godliness and really is not a believer at all, just pretending to be, a wolf in sheep's clothing who goes into this household, creeps in, and takes the mind of this weak woman, someone who just wants to serve God and know him better, and burdens her down with lies.
Yeah, and manipulates either a sense of loneliness or a sense of guilt over past indiscretions, maybe. There are wolves out there, and the enemy's certainly going to use as many of those as they can, because what better way to corrupt the faith than from within?
Exactly.
Yeah, so it's this phrase, weak women, I suspect in the Greek probably has a more nuanced sense than in the English.
I don't think he's saying women are – I think it's just women who have a strong desire that opens the door to abuse.
Yeah, and the commentary I'm reading says it's probably Paul probably intended this to mean women, maybe even younger widows who were overwhelmed by guilt from past sins and overly eager to hear teaching of any substance. So it's not that he was condemning women, and these were women who clearly wanted to hear some teaching, but the enemy was exploiting that for the purpose of destroying them and destroying the faith.
And this continues now. In fact, I would say it's even worse now, because you have lots of people who, young women and men, and in some cases children, who for whatever reason have no one really mentoring them.
Yeah.
No one, they have no church, or they have a church that isn't preaching the true gospel, isn't preaching with any power, any authority, doesn't preach the blood.
Right.
And so they have, for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit has come along and they have a strong desire to learn more. And where do they go? The internet.
Yeah. Yeah.
And there are many places on the internet that are filled with pitfalls.
Yep.
People who have an appearance of godliness.
Right.
But deny its power.
And are yoking people to a new set of chains, I mean, basically just enslaving them with a new set of chains.
Verse 8, but as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. So these who have appearances of godliness are corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of these two men.
Yeah, now Jannes and Jambres were the according to Jewish legend, the two magicians who served the Egyptian king and transformed their staffs into snakes and did some other, you know, supernatural stuff. They were drawing supernatural power from somewhere, and it certainly wasn't from God.
Yes.
So, yeah.
You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted.
Right.
Underline that. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture, underline the word all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work.
Hmm. Interesting. The phrase used there, the Greek term theopneustos, meaning God breathed.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, Scripture actually breathed from God, or the Spirit of God.
Exactly.
In the
Isn't that
apostles
wonderful?
And prophets, yeah.
Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the Word.
Right.
He's the spoken Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that wonderful?
It is. 2 Timothy 4. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. This has been true throughout history, and it may be even more so today.
Mm-hmm.
And not surprisingly, we are accused sometimes of being those who are spreading those myths. Now, you get that when you start trying to address some of the esoterica. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, with which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. Must be hard for a guy who is educated as Paul not to have his books with him.
Yep.
Yeah. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you.
Hmm.
You can get a sense there of his loneliness.
Very much so.
Yeah. But even in that, he was hopeful. And that was the message from Hebrews today, that even through those trials, faith in a better day coming is what carries you through. And that's what saves us. It's not trying to live our best life today. And by that, just as a quick side note, that offhanded remark I made about being accused of spreading myths and things, I don't let it bother me.
I
shouldn't even raise it. But there are, you know, issues that are not often addressed, not addressed often enough by the church as a whole. Supernatural things like ghosts, demons, the UFO phenomenon.
It's what we're called to. You know, ministry is a very broad term. And if you are truly in ministry for Jesus Christ, the core message is Christ alone.
Yeah.
Grace alone, the blood alone, the cross. That is it.
Right.
And it's a pretty simple message. Beyond that, you're trying to find ways to answer the questions that Christians and non-Christians alike have and point to Christ, lift up the cross from whatever hill he gives you to stand on.
Yeah. It's it's the 21st century equivalent of Mars Hill.
Mm-hmm.
Paul was on Mars Hill talking to all the seekers there who were looking at all their statues of all their gods and saying, you know, there's one over here that you don't seem to know who he is. I do. Let's talk about him. Likewise, our friend Guy Malone, who is coordinating the Roswell UFO Festival this year.
Yes.
But bringing people like Dr. Michael Heiser and Joe Jordan, Christians who will preach the gospel, but they're reaching out to these folks saying, we see that you're seeking something here. Because
exactly.
These UFO true believers are not trying to figure out the physics or the mechanics, the engineering behind an interstellar space engine. They're there looking for answers to the big questions of life.
Exactly.
Why are we here? How did we get here? And where do we go when we die?
And we have the answers to those questions.
Right.
It's just that if you have to start with the question.
Right.
And your first answer can't be, well, that's a stupid question.
Yeah. Exactly.
They won't listen to anything else you have to say.
Ghosts don't exist. You've got to.
The answer is, you know what? There's a book that can explain that.
Yes. And in fact, we've heard now from two people I know of who have said, you know, when I heard L.A. Marzulli describe something he called the guidebook to the supernatural.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, well, what is it? I've got to get my hands on that.
Yeah.
And then they found out they already had multiple copies of it in their house they'd never read.
Yeah.
The
Bible. Exactly.
Anyway, that was the point of my remark there. And I don't mean it snarky or anything like that. I used to let it bug me, and now I'm just trying to take the gospel or, you know, the Bible at its word and saying, you know, this is going to happen to you.
Mm-hmm.
So accept it. In fact, rejoice in it if you're counted worthy to be criticized or mocked or persecuted for what you believe.
It's a pretty minor persecution.
Yeah, it really
world,
is. Compared to the brothers and sisters in places like China or the Middle East.
That's persecution.
We've got it easy here. So, you know, we
it's like the buzzing of flies to the ego.
So we American Christians need to lighten up a little bit. I mean, speak out against it. Like the woman who didn't want to, probably going to lose her business in Washington State, lost her court appeal because she didn't want to provide flowers for a gay wedding.
And yet you can refuse to acknowledge that President Trump is the president.
Right. Yeah.
But we live in a world that is that way. We
exactly.
live behind enemy lines. Just face it.
Yeah.
Get up in the morning and realize that, but you are wearing the suit that the Lord put you in, paid for by Jesus Christ.
Right. And remember, the word of God is not in chains.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Father, we thank you for this day and for your word. And Lord, we just pray that you'll help us, as difficult as it can be sometimes, to endure the insult. Father, just help us to remember that you endured far worse on our behalf, and that even as at your last, you forgave those who nailed you to the cross. Help us to keep that in mind, Father, when we formulate responses to those who may just call us a name. Lord, help us to understand, help us to learn to respond with love and with gentleness to critics, to skeptics, to non-believers, and especially, Father, to fellow believers with whom we may disagree on minor points of doctrine, that especially with prophecy that you deliberately obscured so that the enemy could not take that information and use it against us to formulate a deception so convincing that all would be deceived. Lord, we pray for those who are living in lands where faith in the gospel is a threat to life and limb. We pray for the missionaries in the foreign field taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. We ask that you would comfort them and strengthen them and encourage them. We pray for all who are suffering physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, Lord, that you would bring relief and encouragement, Lord, knowing that the trials and tribulations of this life are as nothing compared to the rewards that that await us when we, like Paul, have run the race and fought the good fight. We ask for your blessing. We pray again for wisdom and discernment, Father, and for courage to live according to your word and your will. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. We post a new Bible study each Sunday morning. Join the discussion at the Gilbert House Fellowship page on Facebook. Subscribe to our podcast feed and explore the archives online at gilberthouse.org.
Troubles sometimes are here, filling men's hearts with fear.